Matthew chapter 19. I've been asked to do a little workshop on evangelism, and it's particularly for those doing the VBS in Batam, but also for our Sunday school. And I think it has wider application to us all. Anybody who has children, anybody who accesses children, works with children, and you're wondering, how can I reach them with the gospel? How can I share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? I think this is helpful, some of these things. If you're involved in the tracting ministry, going out into Lucky Plaza, these things also will be helpful for you to consider, because many of the pointers here, many of the principles here apply equally to reaching out to strangers outside the church. Let's read Matthew 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, because I think this is a critical passage in understanding the reaching of a child for Jesus Christ. And the best person to teach us how to reach children for the gospel is Jesus, isn't it? I mean, no better person to look to for an example how to reach a child for the gospel. In verse 13 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, says, "Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." So the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse, or this group of verses, tells us very clearly that even the small children are to be encouraged to be brought to him. And the disciples, they didn't believe it. The disciples said, no. They're too small, they're too young for Jesus to touch their lives. And Christ says, no, suffer or allow, bring them to me. And notice his expression, bring them unto me. Encourage your children, direct your children to Jesus Christ. He says, they can come to me. But then he says something else, which is interesting, because some people take this verse and they say, well, that means that we can pray for them to Christ, we can bring them to church and present them in a sense of let them hear the word of God, but they can't respond. They're not capable of becoming Christians. They're not capable of being used by God. Well, notice what Jesus says this at the end of that verse, verse 14. For of such, who's he speaking of? The of such? The children. He says, for of these children that I told you to bring to me, of them are, of such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, children make up part of God's kingdom. Children can be saved. Children can respond to the gospel. Children's lives can be touched by the power of God. Now, we've been looking in the main service at the birth of John the Baptist. And one of the things which is very strange about the birth of John the Baptist is that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. Now, that's a strange thing. I must admit, I can't explain that fully. And we learn today when Mary came to the house of Elizabeth and Zacharias that the baby in her womb leapt for joy when Mary came through the door of that house. So we discover even from that story that even infants in the womb can respond to the word of God. Now, to what degree? We just don't know. And it's interesting that many of these doctors and scientists today are telling us that you should play certain music to your child when it's in the womb, don't they? You should talk to your child in the womb. And they even claim that whatever said to the child when it's in the womb will affect it when it comes out of the womb. And there's all these theories, isn't there? And all these studies done about these things. Well, the Bible tells us thousands of years ago that the child in the womb can respond to the presence of God, to the power of God. Now, I'm not saying the child always becomes a Christian in the womb or anything like that. John the Baptist, something supernatural happened to him. Maybe he was actually saved in the womb. But it's very clear that the child is precious to God and the child can hear the word of God. Jesus says, suffer. Don't keep them away from the church. Don't keep them away from Sunday school. Don't keep them away from the word of God. They can hear the gospel. They can be touched by the gospel and they can be saved by the gospel. So when should you start telling your child about Jesus Christ? From the moment they're conceived. From the moment they're born. Any of those times is perfectly biblical to start talking to the child about the things of God. Now, before I even get to that statement, I just want to make one general point from this little leaflet that I've prepared for you, this little document, for those who are trying to reach children for Jesus Christ. Number one, and this is true not just for a child, this is true for any person in this world, no matter what your race, no matter what your social status, no matter if they're born with a mental disability, a physical disability. God says this without question, without equivocation, without a loophole. Every child, every adult, every boy, every girl from whatever race, social, intellectual background, every single one is made in the image of God. Now that was established right in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Now that statement, they're made in the image of God, means that there are no mere mortals. That every human life is endowed with eternal significance. You know, there are people who talk about others, she's not important, he's not important. The Bible never says that. The Bible says the very opposite. The Bible says that every person, they are stamped with the image of God. Every human is stamped with the image of God. And therefore, every human has great significance, is very important. Now, as Christians, we understand this. Or we should understand this. So that when you come to church on a Sunday, and you meet a person from another background, maybe a different social, racial, educational, different financial background from you, your immediate thought about that person should not be, what is the differences between me and her or me and him? Your immediate thought is, that person is special. Because that person is made in the image of God. God has said that this person is special. And I must respect that person because they are made in the image of God. Now, the animals are not made in the image of God. And even the unbelieving world understand this. I always use the analogy, you know, there's Jollibee over there. If you go to Jollibee and you ask for fried chicken, you haven't killed the chicken, you haven't murdered the chicken. You don't call the police and say, I want to report a murder. There's a lot of murdered chickens at Jollibee. And I'm very upset because these are very, very important chickens and they're just as important as humans. No, we all understand, don't we? Christians, non-Christians. That the animals are not as significant as a human. Now, if Jollibee's put a big sign outside it and said, today we're going to serve fried children. What do you think the reaction would be? Do you think there'd be a big queue outside to get it? I think everybody would be on the phone calling the police and say, they're murdering children. It's very, very serious. Well, if you get in your car afterwards and you drive down the road and you hit a rabbit or you hit a squirrel or you hit an insect crossing the road, you don't call the police and say, oh, a terrible thing has happened, call the ambulance from NUH because there's a squirrel has died outside my house, been hit by a car. Why? Because we know animals do not have eternal significance. Now, that doesn't mean we mistreat animals, but it means that they're different from humans. And everyone understands that every human, or should understand, is made in the image of God. Now, when we come to talk about a VBS, a Sunday school, that's the first great principle. When the child comes through the door, they're not just a mere child. They are important. They are significant. They are valuable. And they have a soul that will last for all of eternity. And if you get that into your mind, your whole attitude will change as a Christian worker. Number two, and I've referred to it already from Matthew 19, recognize that every child can be saved. It's very important. Jesus says, bring them to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And we'll discover many examples in the Bible of little children who God saved. Remember the story of Samuel in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Just a little boy working in the tabernacle. And God spoke to him there. And the Bible says that Samuel knew not the Lord. He didn't know yet God at that point. But after God met him, God saved him, changed him. We think of John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. So children can be saved early in life. I was converted as a 5-year-old. I still believe I was saved when I was 5 years of age. I still believe that that was the time and the moment that God saved me. The third thing, and this is often overlooked by people, they say, okay, I accept that every child is significant. I accept that a child can be saved. But the child has no purpose until they become an adult in the work of God. No, the Bible teaches that every child can be used by God, can serve the Lord. Again, let's go back to the story of Samuel. Where was Samuel serving the Lord? In the tabernacle. Doing the work of God. Just a little boy. In fact, his effort and his diligence and his faithfulness was so impressive that all the nation of Israel heard about this boy who served the Lord in the tabernacle. And all of them were impressed by this boy. So don't say to yourself, the child cannot be used by God. The child can be used by God. The child can reach other children. The child can reach their parents. We received a couple into membership recently who the son, who's still in primary school, brought the parents to church, insisted that the parents come to church. That was their testimony. And through the son and his desire to know God more and to worship God with the family, they all came back into the church family. They're here this morning. Now, I could multiply examples of children who God has used. But I think one of the best examples is the little maid in the story of Naaman the leper. Do you remember that story? And that little maid, if you remember, she lived, if you look at the land of Israel, she lived somewhere along here on the border. Syria was up here. This area was Syria. And a party came over, a raiding party, kidnapped her, tore her from her family, from her faith, from her language, and made her a servant, a slave, in the land of Syria. And she was put into the house of a very rich and a very powerful and a very pagan man called Naaman. And he was the man who led the battles against her own people, who basically was responsible for her being torn away from her family and her community and her culture. And she could have been very angry and bitter about that, couldn't she? She could have hated him. She could have cursed him under her breath and wished that God would destroy him. and strike him down. And yet one day, Naaman was diagnosed a leper, with leprosy. And I'm sure the devil said to that little girl, "Wow, good. You know, celebrate, rejoice, your great enemy has been struck down. God's punishing him for what he did to you." But the little girl didn't have that attitude. In fact, she went to Naaman and she said to him, "If you go back to where I come from, the land of Israel, this land, this bit here, because it was Elijah was in the northern, Elisha and Elijah were in this northern part. If you go back, there's a prophet of God there, and he can heal you." This little girl wanted the best for Naaman. You see that? She was a better person than he was. And instead of getting bitter in her adversity, she got better. And through the word of that child, no one else, Naaman was moved to go on this journey to meet Elisha the prophet. And we know the story. He was not only healed from the leprosy, he was saved from his sins. And the one who ultimately brought him to Christ was the little girl. It was her testimony, her intervention in that situation. So recognize that a child is precious, a child can be saved, a child can be used by God. Recognize also that you need power to witness to a child. You cannot sweet talk a child into becoming a Christian. You can sweet talk a child into making a profession saying, "I am a Christian." Parents can do that. They can intimidate, they can manipulate. They can say to the child, "Say these words after me," and the child can repeat them, and then the parents go, "Oh, she's a Christian now." You can make them sign something, say something, but it won't change their hearts. There's only one thing that can touch the heart of a child. It's the power of God. God opening the heart of the child. And every parent must ask for wisdom and power. Every Sunday school teacher, every VBS teacher must take time and say, "Lord, give me the wisdom to say the right word at the right time and to not say the wrong word at the wrong time. Give me wisdom to handle this child and to watch this child in a way that pleases you and to behave in front of this child in a way that pleases you. And give me the power to say the right thing." And the Bible says you can ask the Holy Spirit for help. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Really, that verse is saying this. If ye then, being evil, means that if you being a sinner, even unbelievers, who are not God, who are not perfect, who are not pure in every motive, in every thought, in every deed. Even parents, unsaved parents, know that if a child asks for food, asks for a bed, asks for clothes, a parent knows to give them those things. You know, even a parent knows that. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, you know there's certain things that you shouldn't withhold from a child if they ask you. They need it. They're not capable of getting it themselves. Purchasing. Earning it themselves. And the Lord Jesus says, if you know that this is possible, this is the way to do it, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you what you need if you ask him? He's even better than your earthly father. He's even more generous. He's always willing to hear. He never gets fed up with your requests. You know, sometimes when your children ask you things, they ask and ask and ask, don't they? And you end up saying, "Just leave me alone." You get fed up. "Go away, go away. I don't have time." But God's not like that. God says you can always ask. I'm never bored with your requests. And God says, "I know that you need power. And if you ask me for power, I'll give you the power to speak to others." Now, when we say power here, the word power is translated, power there, is the Greek word dunamis normally. Now, you'll notice in English, it's similar to a word we use, dynamite. And a lot of people, a lot of preachers even, they make the mistake in saying, you know, do you see this is close to dynamite? What you're asking for is dynamite. Well, no, it's not. The word dunamis, power, is translated, means this, enabling. What you're asking God for is enabling ability. Because if you translate the word dunamis with dynamite, it gives the wrong impression. It gives the impression that you're almost explosive, doesn't it? And then we mistake someone who shouts a lot and he's very passionate that they've got the dunamis. May not have it, may just have a lot of hot air. Adolf Hitler was very dynamic when he spoke in those rallies when thousands and thousands of people could be persuaded to follow him. He was charismatic. He was dynamic. Don't mistake dunamis for noise or for charisma. They're not the same things. The word dunamis means simply an enabling. A power that enables you. And you know, that little maid, she had the power of God when she spoke to Naaman. I don't believe she shouted. I don't believe she had some big powerful voice. She may have had a very quiet little voice. You can have the power of God in a quiet way. In a gentle way. In a very simple way. Doesn't mean power means loud or dramatic. It can mean loud and dramatic in certain cases, but it doesn't always mean that. In fact, in the majority of cases, it's not. Okay? So you ask God for power, and then here's the fifth thing. The word of God must be connected to what you say to the child, if you're trying to share them the gospel. The Bible makes it so clear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And sometimes when you have these Sunday schools, VBS, they just become a playtime. You know, my kids went to kindergarten, and in the kindergarten they have what they call playtimes, don't they? Arts and crafts, and baking, and play with toys. When they're very small, the boys play with those little cars and the trucks and all the rest of it. And the kids enjoy it. But it's not spiritual. It's not a spiritual exercise. It doesn't have any spiritual impact upon them. It doesn't teach them anything about Jesus Christ. It's just a time of play. And if you have a Sunday school and a VBS, and all it is just games and football and eating and barbecues, and that's the sum total, basically, of the VBS, it has no spiritual impact on the child, really. They just had a good time, that's all. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to have games and all those things. Because there's some help in those things. They build friendships and relationships and connection. And the child has to eat. You don't starve them for 5 hours. You say, no, you're going to listen to the Bible for 5 hours. I'm going to preach to you. Read the Bible over and over again for 5 hours. No, we're not saying that. But we're saying this, if you're going to reach them for Christ, the Word of God has to be central in reaching them. If you set this aside and just make it a good time, then you won't reach anybody. Won't have any impact. And it's the same for the church. We have services here every Sunday. We could make this much more entertaining. We could have a band here. We could have a karaoke here. Filipinos love karaoke, don't they? They even pay for it in the place next door. I mean, and if we give free beer and free Jollibees and free Starbucks vouchers, wow, the queue would go all the way around the sixth floor down to the fifth floor every Sunday. But they wouldn't be coming here for Christianity. They'd be coming here for the things, the pursuit of those things. It wouldn't do them any spiritual good. It would just make their bellies feel fuller and their pockets feel heavier. That's all. They'd go out saying, we had a good time today. But that's all they had, a good time. And they'll be back next week for another good time. Won't have any change. Won't have any impact on their lives. And everything, you must be very careful when you're devising these programs that the Word of God is connected. It's central to what's done and said. And in particular, the Word of God must be opened and taught to the children. There must be a kind of a story or gospel message of some description within that VBS or your field to get to the hearts of the children. But then, number six, these are just practical ones now in a more simple way. When you're speaking to a child, when you're speaking to someone whose English is not their first language, speak simply and speak briefly. That's very important. The Bible is full of natural wisdom and observations. The Bible tells us that in life, people have different levels of understanding. Everybody is a human. Everybody is made in the image of God. But not everybody is equally understanding of everything about God. The Apostle Paul, for example, tells us that there are those who are babes in Christ and those who are mature in Christ, adults in Christ. And he says the babes can take the milk, but the adults can take the meat. What does he mean by that? He's saying there's certain ways of teaching the Word of God. There's certain passages of God's Word that really are more suitable for those who are mature. And you can't take what you teach there and simply teach it to everybody. It's not appropriate. Now, we understand that in the natural. You don't have the NUS physics department teaching in the kindergarten in Singapore, do you? Why? Because we understand the university level is not appropriate for the children's level. That the children don't have the capacity to think and understand the way an adult can. And what does the teachers do? You train teachers in the kindergarten to teach a certain way and teachers in the university to teach a completely different way. Now, they both teach, but in a different style. And the kindergarten level is appropriate for those who are listening at that level. So the words are simpler. The concepts are simpler. And the Bible says that children think different from adults. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. He's just saying, this is just common sense. And I have been in churches, and they have VBS, Sunday school, and honestly, you'd almost need a PhD to understand the Sunday school curriculum. It's like 20 lessons, and it's all laid out, you know, of all these doctrines they're going to teach, and it's so profound. And they get into all these areas that are not appropriate for children to discuss. Things like, you know, marriage relationships and Bible versions and all this kind of stuff. And it really is not appropriate for a child. It's not suited for children to be discussing. They don't have that ability. In fact, you're cheating the child because you're not getting in what you should into the heart of the child. And children must be taught simple things. That's why in school you learn your A, B, C's, isn't it? First. You don't learn, you know, your laws of physics in K1 or K2. Why? Because it's not appropriate. And really, in all honesty, you don't want to be teaching the book of Leviticus to kindergarten kids in the Sunday school, do you? Now, you may want to teach a little bit from Leviticus. There might be something there that's appropriate occasionally. But really, it's not the best book to start off with. Now, what do children respond best to? And this is where the Bible, I believe, gives us answers as well by its example. Children respond very well to stories, don't they? And the Bible is full of stories, narratives. And you can teach the stories of the Bible. And what child, those of you who've grown up in Sunday school, will remember all the stories of the Bible. I certainly remember. And you have all these, children love the stories of David and Goliath, don't they? And Moses in the little ark. And Noah in the big ark. And all those things. And the Bible's full of narratives. Well, use the advantages that the Bible gives you to reach the child. There's no point taking the book of Isaiah and going through some complicated prophecy that weaves in the first, second coming of Christ and the nation of Israel and going through all of this and teaching this to the children. It's not appropriate. Find the parts of the Bible that are particularly easy for a child to understand. That's just wisdom. It's just common sense. They are still babes. They need the milk, not the meat. God willing, they'll get to Leviticus. And they'll get to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel here. When they're adults, teenagers. But that's not what they should be primarily fed at this point. Okay? So speak simply, speak repetitively, and use all the different things, advantages that help us speak to a child. The things that appeal to them. It's foolish. Let me say this again. It's a foolish thing to try to speak to a child like an adult when we're coming to spiritual things. And there are many aids. And I think of what Jesus did. If you look at what Jesus did when he went around meeting the common people, he didn't use very, very complicated words. He took a mustard seed that was so common to the Jews and he said, the kingdom of God is like a little mustard seed. When it's planted, the little seed becomes a giant tree. And everybody who was listening to him understood from the object lesson what he was trying to teach. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Everybody knows what salt is. You are the light of the world. Everybody knows what light is. When he was telling parables, he often used things like sowing the seed. Everybody in an agricultural community knew exactly what he was saying, didn't he? Talking about people who run a vineyard and the parables about the vineyard. Everybody understood at that time in that community that he was speaking in exactly what he was saying. So Christ used object lessons to speak to people in simple terms about the Word of God. And I think that's a good lesson for us. When you're teaching children in particular, young people in particular, take things that are accessible in terms of their ability to think. Easy to understand. To be understood. Don't overly complicate it. Use little memes and little anonyms. Like that one I've given you in the lease. ABC. Everybody can remember that, ABC. And the A stands for admit you are a sinner, admit you have sinned. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. C, confess and commit your life to him. Confess that you belong to him and commit your life to him. That's really easy to remember, isn't it? And a child can immediately grasp that and go home remembering that. But if you stand and you preach a big long sermon to them, finished. They'll take in less than 1%. You've wasted the opportunity by overcomplicating to an audience that's not capable of comprehending that level. D.L. Moody, and I included in the notes, and we're going to see a video in a moment to illustrate this. D.L. Moody had a friend, a man called E.P. Hammond. And D.L. Moody started off his first serving the Lord working with children. That's how he started off in Chicago. He would go around the city and he saw these children lying on the road who had no homes. They were beggars. And they weren't allowed into the churches because the churches at that time were very middle class. In fact, you had to rent your pew. You just couldn't come in and sit anywhere. Every person who was somebody in the community paid what they called their rental into the church, and your name was often on the pew. So the front row here, the name, if you had gone into the church, the Boone family would be here, you know. And Auntie Perk would be here. That would be her pew. And you were not allowed to sit in it. Even if she wasn't a church, you weren't allowed to sit in it. She paid the rental. And they did it to keep out the poor. Because in those days, the poor lived on the road. Hygiene wasn't what it was. Sanitary conditions, there wasn't flush toilets and all those things. So when someone came in from the poor areas of Chicago, I mean the smell, the germs, the dirt, and the rich, educated people, they didn't want those people in church beside them. And there were people at the front of the church to keep them out. So when D.L. Moody went round Chicago, he was a wealthy man at this time. He was a businessman selling shoes. He saw all these poor children and he said, well, I'm not educated myself. And these children have no meetings, no Sunday school, no gospel. They're running wild. He said, I can do this. I have money and I have simple English and I can have a meeting for these children. And he began to rent places and invite the children to come in. He would feed them. They would play games. And he would teach them in his simple English the Word of God. And many of the children started getting saved. And then the parents of the children, who didn't go to church either, they said, well, we'd like to come along too, because the other churches won't let us in. And Moody was very conflicted, because he said, I'm not a preacher, I'm a businessman. What can I do? And he said, okay, well, let the parents come. I can't kick them out. And after a while, there were so many parents coming that Moody was forced to start a church for them. And that's how the Moody Bible Church effectively came from that time. And D.L. Moody, many of the children who had come to his Sunday school and the meetings he organized in England and also in America, they couldn't read or write. And D.L. Moody said to his friend E.P. Hammond, can you come up with something that communicates the gospel to these children who can't read or write, and that something then can be taken home by them so that they can go and tell other children and their parents what Christianity is all about and be witnesses, be evangelists? Because D.L. Moody had read the story in the Bible how Naaman's little maid had reached him with the gospel. He says, a child can be an evangelist. And his friend, E.P. Hammond, came up with this genius idea of the wordless book. Now, many of you have seen the wordless book, haven't you? I'm very sure a lot of you have seen it. It's just a book with different colors. We'll see a little video about it in a moment. And the gold, you open the book, and the first color, gold, is heaven. And then the next color, black, represents sin. My heart, black with sin. And then the red color, the blood of Jesus. And then the white color, the blood of Jesus, makes your heart white as snow. And then the green, representing life, fruitfulness. And of course they applied to say to the child, you now go and serve the Lord and win other people for Jesus Christ. So it's a little book that you don't have to be able to read or write to understand it. And it's a good tool or type of tool that you can use to reach children. I think tracts. Brother San Sao, he brings tracts to us and he and I talk a lot about it. And we both came to the same conclusion that the best tracts to reach people in Lucky Plaza are those little comic tracts. You know the ones we give out? Because a comic has interest, doesn't it? You give it to someone, no matter how educated or uneducated, and many of the people who come to Lucky Plaza, English is not their first language. So if you give them too complicated a tract, they can't understand it. Do you know what they do? They say, thank you very much. Throw it down. Drop it in the bin, if they're being polite. But you give them a tract with a comic on it, with a clever message, gospel message from the Word of God weaved through the tract, what do you discover? Very few of them throw it away. And when they get on the bus, they may not read it immediately, but when they get on the bus to go back to their house on a Sunday night, you'll see them on the bus reading the tract. Carefully. And then they'll read it a second time. And we're very careful, the tracts that we give out, that at the back of the tract, there's always stated how you can become a Christian. That's also very important. A lot of people talk about Christianity and never ever get to the point of telling a person how they can become a Christian. It's like going to the doctors and the doctor tells you all the things that are wrong with you and then says, sorry, I can't tell you about the medicine because I don't have time. See you in a few months' time. Huh? You say, no. You told me what's wrong with me and now tell me how to get right. What medication, what treatment do I need? And any doctor that doesn't tell you the treatment is a poor doctor, isn't it? And it's the same when you're speaking to children in a VBS or Sunday school. If you don't tell them how to get saved, there's no point telling them they're lost if you don't tell them how to be found. You've only preached half the gospel. You've failed. Now, not only are there tracts, there's videos, there's all. We're very fortunate in our generation. There are so many things that you can use to get the attention of a child, to teach them the gospel through. Just like Jesus took the mustard seed and the fish and the light and the salt and all those things. Today we're even more fortunate because we have these graphics, we have these comics, we have these videos, we have all kinds of children's games and arts and crafts, and all can be used in the appropriate time to teach things about God, and should be used. Should be used. We would be negligent if we didn't use them. And I encourage all the teachers, make use of all the things God has given to you. People say to me, oh, we didn't have it 100 years ago. Well, that's, we don't live 100 years ago. We live now. Use what you have now. We didn't have microphones 100 years ago. We don't say we don't have a microphone because they weren't in existence 100 years ago. We didn't have a webcast 100 years ago. Use the tools that God has given you to make the presentation of the gospel more effective, more efficient than before, if it's there. Now, last thing, before we watch the videos. Repetition. Children and teachers, especially in primary, the best teachers understand this principle in primary schools in particular, and also secondary schools, but particularly in primary schools. The best teachers understand that the best way for most, the majority of children to learn is by repetition, isn't it? 1 times 2 is 2. 2 times 2 is, and we know, we learn it that way. And if you learn it that way, particularly as a child, and it's repeated to you over and over again, it starts to get into you. Repetition. And the Bible constantly repeats things. Why does the Bible constantly repeat things? Because we constantly forget things. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was preaching his sermons, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, sometimes people look at it and say, why is it different? This one about the Lord's Prayer, why is it different in Luke's Gospel from Matthew's Gospel? Well, do you know why it's different? It's because he preached a different sermon in Luke's Gospel than Matthew. It's a different time. It's not a mistake, not a translation problem. He just taught it in a slightly different way in Luke's Gospel at a different time. Because he repeated what he was teaching many, many different times. And even in the same sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ repeated themes. So repetition is all over the Bible because God knows we are frail as humans. We don't have perfect memories. And children forget faster than adults even. That's why as parents, we have to keep shouting at them, do this, do this. And I've told you a million times to do this. They keep forgetting. Especially if they don't want to do it. So use simple language. Use the tools that children respond to. Use them well. Get the best tools. Don't get cheap, rubbish things. Just for the sake of being cheap. Use the tracks. Use the videos. Use the coloring in. But do it repeatedly. Repeat the same thing over and over again until it gets into them. I said in the notes, the scientists tell us that 90% of what a child hears, they forget after 30 days. 90%. It's very important. And that's why Deuteronomy 6 says, put these things on your doorposts, put them on your hands, repeat them to your children over and over and over again of the goodness of God, of the faithfulness of God. Until it starts to get in day by day, week by week, month by month. Use repetition. Very important tool in reaching a child with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at these three videos. They're very short, relatively short. And I've left them to the end so that we can switch off the webcast.